to a little sphere and called it earth. No, God spoke and the world was created. Then God spoke and he created animals and fish and plants and trees, and we see that. And then on the sixth day, God did something unique. He reached into the dust and he got a little dust and he created out of the dust of the earth Adam. And then he looked at Adam and he said, this is not good. Man doesn't need to be alone. I'll need to make him an helpmeet. That's a very important word, the word helpmeet. We're going to look at that at some point as we're going through all this. But he said, I need to do something good for Adam. So out of God's desire to fulfill Adam, Adam was incomplete. God said, it's not good that Adam's alone. It's not good. Everything else God created, when he surveyed it, he said, it is good. And it's the first time we see God look at something he had done, and he said, this is not good. This is incomplete. So he completed this with the creation of Eve, who was created out of Adam. So we see that the name woman meant she came out of man. So we see that God created and fulfilled Adam, completed him in creating the female, which completed and helped continue the human species. So we see that in this story that God wanted what was good for Adam, and he gave him a partner to share his life with. The partnership plan of God is beautiful. I get an amen on that. Amen. How many of you believe marriage is beautiful? Amen. I don't mean weddings. Weddings are beautiful. But I mean marriage. God's plan is a beautiful plan. What God designed is a beautiful design. It's still beautiful today. That plan that God formed so long ago. I mean, we're going back to the Genesis of man, the beginning. God intended for there to be a man and a woman and for them to become life partners. We see in the verse that we just read that we are to rejoice in the bride of our youth. That bride that God gives us is a bride for life. It is a partnership that God wants us to maintain for the rest of our life. And it's a beautiful thing. When you talk about marriage and love and all the symbols and all the things that are there, we got into that last Sunday night. So beautiful, so beautiful. God's plan is beautiful. It is effective in how and why he planned it. It is a good institution with the wisdom of God behind its engineering. The plan of marriage is not flawed. Mankind in their application of the engineering is flawed. Often we misapply how to use marriage. Yet it seems that the home is always in danger. It seems to be always a difficult achievement to make a home work. And listen, I don't stand up here and claim to be the most perfect husband because my wife's actually here, so I couldn't get away with it. My wife would be able to start shaking her head. And look, all of us have to work to have a good marriage. Is that true? Does anybody just have a naturally perfect marriage? How many of you have to have some grace in your marriage? Raise your hand. How many of you have to have some forgiveness in your marriage? Raise your hand. How many of you have to have some patience? And you know why? I pointed out last week. You are married to a sinner. All of us. My wife fell in love with a sinner. You fell in love with a sinner. Whoever you married somebody that has sinned in their life, things they have to deal with. And that sin, when you think of sin, you think always of somebody robbing a bank. You think of somebody murdering somebody. You draw that extreme, you know, that's what people do. You know, somebody that's out cheating the public, beating on little school kids for fun. No, sin can be selfishness. Sin can be self-centeredness. Sin can be a lot of different things, and everybody on this planet deals with something that makes them imperfect. And because of that, marriage is a challenge. It's a challenge to make it work. You get two people who have sin issues, and Jesus was asked a question, and man, this ate up a lot of our time, but I do want to touch on it again because it's so powerful, leading us into the rest of it. If you will, go to Matthew 19. Jesus hit the nail on the head as to why this perfect institution that God engineered called marriage fails. Why does it fail? And why is it hard? And why did God allow Moses to institute a law of divorce? By the way, the whole thing, the whole reason that Moses ended up instituting the law of divorce was because of the culture of their day. You understand, now women, don't get mad at me. Don't start throwing things at me. I'm not saying this is the way it should be. I'm saying it's the way it was. So women, don't get mad. But women had no rights during that time in history. You were property. You didn't have any say-so in who you married. Your father-in-law betrothed you to somebody, and usually for a herd of cows and some sheep. How many of you are glad that that's not the way it is today? They were arranged marriages. Brother Mike, I wonder what you would have had to have paid for Miss Linda. Well, how many sheep would you have had to have come up with? A lot of sheep. She's worked a lot of sheep. A lot of sheep. At least. You see, that's what I'm talking about. See the sin nature right there. That's what I'm talking about. That's why marriage is hard right there. Okay. Women didn't have rights. And once you were married off, basically you were property of your husband. And in the pagan cultures, women were treated very badly. They were beaten, sometimes publicly. They could be humiliated. They could be shunned. If your husband even suspected that you were doing something that dishonored him, he could have you killed. He could have you. And even the very one of the reasons we never, ever, 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 ever want Sharia law to be put in place in America is that you women, I can't imagine any woman ever being for Sharia law, Muslim law. Because even in the day of today, they have the right to behead their wife, beat their wife. Horrible things. Women were just treated like dirt. Jesus brought honor to women. And boy, you study the New Testament, Jesus brought great honor to women. And God taught men to honor women. That didn't come out of the Bible. That came out of man's wicked heart to treat women that way. There's so much symbolism in the rib that came out of Adam to create that. There's so much there. I don't have time to get into it. But all of it teaches a partnership and a love. And to love your body or to love your wife as you love yourself. Because Adam's wife came out of him. And she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Jesus said, men, you love your wife the way you love your own self. You love your wife the way I love the church. And I gave myself for it. I'm sacrificed for it. And so women back in them days, if your husband became displeased with you, he could kill you. He could banish you. He could put you away into some kind of banishment. And you know what? What God ended up allowing Moses to do was to write a law of divorcement that said this. If your wife has displeased you, you don't have to kill her. You don't have to beat her. You don't have to run her into the desert, give her a bottle of water, and tell her to find the horizon. That was called banishment, and it happened. Men did it. God said, let her go back to her mom and dad. If you're unhappy and you can't love this lady that you've been betrothed to, don't treat her badly. Let her go back to her family. That's the grace of God, isn't it? But it was never the plan of God. It's an allotment. It's an allowing of God for the protection of women was the thing here. But now they asked Jesus about it. Jesus is going to hit the nail on the head as to why it's needed in the first place. The whole problem, the heart of the matter. Look at it there, Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Well, we've seen that in every wedding that is illustrated through different things like the unity candle and the unity cord, two that become one. They enter in as two different people. They leave that ceremony welded together, one flesh. Now, in verse 4, we see the definition of marriage. People ask us all the time politically, can you define marriage? Well, the Bible says male and female, the two components that make up a marriage. So people ask me, I just give them the biblical definition of marriage is between a man and a woman. Now we see that they become one flesh. Verse number 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Have you ever penned, underlined, because of the hardness of your hearts? Now, I've already preached on it last week. I'm not going to preach on it tonight. But it is the heart of the matter. The heart, the hardness of the heart is the heart of the matter. He said, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. In other words, he allowed you. The word suffered meant to allowed. It wasn't what he wanted, but it was allowed. suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So we see that due to the hardness of our hearts, marriages are destroyed. We explored hardness of heart. That means a rebellious heart, a stubborn heart, a loveless heart could be a hard heart. You've heard of people say, man, why does he have such a heart of stone? They're talking about a loveless heart, a selfish heart, a heart void of conscience. Those are things that would describe a hardness of heart. This hard heart does not care about what is right. A hard, rebellious heart doesn't ask, what does God want? What does the Bible say? What would benefit my marriage? What would help my mate? A hard heart doesn't care about what is right or what is best for the marriage or what its actions will cause or produce. So that hardened heart is why marriages are in trouble. It's people in a marriage who are not having the right heart in their marriage. And at the heart of marriage trouble, you will find hardness of heart in one or both of the partners. Now, this type of heart is what's destroying marriages and homes today as it did then. And we looked at some things that the institution of marriage is facing in today's world. Marriage is complex. Most people have had zero preparation or training for how to make a marriage succeed. I pointed out you can't even drive a car without taking a class, passing tests, getting training. Your parents teach you. Your kids take stuff online. They take stuff in school. There's driver safety courses. How many of you ever bought those little plates you put on your car that said, caution, student driver? We bought some of those and we had them for all three of our kids on our cars. Student driver. I've been thinking about putting one on Brother Mike's truck just to help explain sometimes why he is. These people would have some grace. Am I right, Ms. Linda? They would think, okay, that makes sense. He's a student driver. But in any case, most people have to take training to be able to get a driver's license. And yet anybody can get married with zero training, no classes, no anything, except we love each other. We just love each other so much. It's amazing how many people say I do, and according to statistics, a lot of them change their mind in a year and say I don't anymore. But the reality is there's a lot of ignorance for most people going in, and marriage is complicated. How many of you would agree? You married folks in the room, been married a few years, agree marriage is more complicated than driving your car. Amen. It's way more complicated. Zero training required. Zero classes. They ought to make every 18-year-old get a license before they can even have a girlfriend. But there's nothing. Nothing. People go into marriage with zero education on it. They do know that they like each other. A lot of times that like and lust and love can be very confusing. And man, it's been problematic. And there's just not a lot of people that have training. We looked at a lot of different things that the institution of marriage is facing. We do know that King David asked the question in Psalms 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We know that there are foundational things that God has instituted, the church, the home. These are things that are foundational. We know that the devil is always working to destroy these foundations, because if he can destroy the foundation, he can destroy everything built upon it. The devil hates your home. He wants to destroy it. Marriage is a foundational institution for civility in God's plan and order. Now, we went through all of this. We came down, and this is where I stopped, on some disturbing statistics and facts. Now, right out of the gate, our first statistic is going to be actually a little optimistic. There's been a trend going on for a while of divorce rates actually declining. Now, I'll explain this here. Look at number one there. Some disturbing statistics and facts. How many of you see it on your notes? All right, here we go. Since the 1980s, when divorce rates peaked, in the 1980s, divorce hit its all-time American high of divorce happening very, very, at one point it was at 70%. That means 7 out of 10 marriages were ending in divorce, and it peaked in the 80s. They have steadily declined in the past several decades. Now, these are the given reasons, and the reasons for this include these reasons. Number one there, letter A. People are getting married in this age for the first time at older ages. I was 27 when I got married. And I married my first wife, Christy, and she was 20. I'll let you think about that a minute. the same Christy that y'all still know. Married Christy when I was 27. A lot of my friends were already married and had kids by the time they were 22, 23. I have a couple of friends by the time they were 25 had had multiple marriages, and I couldn't even get one until I was 27. But the average age today for first-time marriages is 30 years old for men and 20 years old for women. So when we study this statistic, one of the reasons they're saying that divorce is declining is that people are getting married in this age for the first time at older ages. Now, people getting married today under 20 years old face a staggering 48% divorce rate. People getting married under 20 years old. Now, again, people always, you know, want to argue with these things. How many of you were high school sweethearts? Anybody in the room? High school sweetheart, knew each other in high school. How old were y'all when y'all got married?
19. So y'all
were you were pre-20s, man. You were late teens. And how many years you've been married?
17.
How many of those have been good? No, don't answer that. 17. Y'all been married 10 years as of yesterday. Yesterday was your 10th year anniversary, and y'all met while you were in the military. But how old were you when you met each other?
I was 28, she was 23.
Okay, so you were close to 30 when you got married, correct? So you, again, we see that statistic playing out. We see a young couple that was married 18 and 19, and then y'all were a little older when y'all met and got married. You were already mature adults. So there's my mom and dad got married at 18. They've been married 50-some-odd years, 57, 58 years, something like that. I mean, it's a lot. Married at 18, got married like 2-3 months after they graduated high school. So there's exceptions, but statistics show a truth that is a narrative that shows us what the norm is. And so we see that one of the reasons why marriages are the divorce rate's gone down, people seem to be a little more mature when they're getting married. Look at that little box we have there, the age group at first marriage. These are people that had recorded statistics, their first marriage. The divorce rate of under 20 years old was 48%. Median years of being married was 5.1 years before they divorced and dissolved their marriage. People 20 to 24 years when they got married, the divorce rate drops to 36%, being married 6.8 years on average. 25 to 29 years, it drops to 29%. 30 to 34 years, drops to 22%. People getting married at 35 or older, the divorce rate is reportedly at 15%, with the average marriage lasting 11.3 years. So we see that. Now, people getting married today under 20 years old face a staggering 48% divorce rate. Now, here's the question, and this is not a rhetorical question. I'll take time for you to throw some things at me here. Why would you say that age plays such a miserable role in divorce? Why would age matter? Gideon, what's your thoughts on this?
Maturity.
What is that all about? What is maturity? How would you define it? Your dad says that you can't define it because you don't have it yet. But Gideon's, you're a junior in high school. Junior in high school, and you're right where you should be in your mental world. Things that you should be enjoying at this time or what you're enjoying. But maturity is the right word. Let's help define maturity. What do you think, Timmy? Well, you say what you're going to say, and then we'll talk about defining maturity.
I was going to say wisdom, probably.
Okay.
I think with age comes wisdom.
With age definitely comes wisdom. It hopefully, yeah, but that is the word. But maturity, wisdom. Maturity is defined this way. It's the ability to parent yourself. That is the actual definition of maturity. It's when you parent yourself. A lot of times, somebody at 18, 19, or 20 isn't ready to parent themselves, but often they're ready to start a home or become a parent when they still need mom and dad to help them get out of bed every morning. Here's an 18-year-old that can father a child. There's an old statement that says, any boy can make a baby, but it takes a man to be a dad. Okay, well, I mean, at 15, you can be a dad. But you're probably still needing to be parented yourself. You're probably not paying a house mortgage, a car payment, insurance, working, paying bills. So a lot of people at, 18, 19 years old, if their mom doesn't come in there and say, hey, get up and go to school, they'd sleep through school. They're not mature. Now, they may be legal enough to go die for the country at 18. I heard about a guy that was sick of his mom and dad telling him what to do, and he got mad one day and said, I'm sick of you bossing me around, and he went and joined the Marine Corps. But anyway, And no, that wasn't Stephen. For you, Stephen, that was not him. Or Scotty. Some other guy. But maturity is when you learn to parent yourself. You learn to do for yourself what you one time needed a mom and dad to help you to do. All right? I've seen 30-year-old men that honestly haven't reached it yet. I've seen 30-year-old women. Hadn't reached it yet. They're still throwing little temper tantrums and running home to mom and dad every 3 seconds and constantly talking to their husband like he's a boyfriend in high school and they're at the prom, not marriage, you know. Well, with maturity, it should come with age. Wisdom should come. What's some other thoughts? Why does age play into this? What do you think?
When you're older, you're more willing to bring up front about those harder questions. How many kids do you want? What's your religion? What's your politics?
Okay. Excellent. The matters that matter most come to the forefront in a more mature relationship. Is that a good way to put what you're saying? I think a lot of times a young marriage or a young couple is focused on some of the superficial thoughts in marriage, maybe even fairy tale thoughts. But this, mature couples, they really will have these talks that matter. Yeah, right here. Oh, man. Hey, man. That farmersdaughters.com doesn't have a lot on the shelf these days, man. Christian single who's ready to mingle. Sometimes the shopping, the window shopping doesn't look that good. No, you have a strong point. Sometimes people are at a maturity level to understand. And I think the best way to put it, sometimes you realize, you know what? My marriage is hard, but if I divorce this guy and marry the next guy, it's going to be just as hard. Yeah. I may go from one problem to another guy with the same set of problems. So they tend to stay and work their problems out because they know what's out there. I mean, how many of you are sincerely glad you're not on the dating circuit now? Renee says, I'm on it. You don't want to be there. Am I right, Renee? You don't want to be there. And I'll tell you this, and since it's just us girls here and there's nobody here that we can offend over this. The older you are in the single realm, the more you're meeting people with a lot of previous hurts and baggage. And you would go into it with a lot of baggage. I mean, if you're somebody that's been married 15 or 20 years, and you've been divorced, and you're going in, you got 3 or 4 kids, and you're going in, and he's got 3 or 4 kids, and you're now in your mid-30s, 40s. People are tending to work things out at that age group more because they understand the complication. So you get mad at your husband. The thought comes, I want to kill him, but that'd be against the law, and I don't really want to go to prison because I don't look good in orange. Yeah. Or I want to divorce him. Then you're like, I've seen what's out there. And every guy that I meet at 40 either wants a purse or a nurse. And I really don't want that. So I'm just going to stick with what I've got. And then you calm down, you simmer down, and decide to get happy with what God has blessed you with. Yeah. And I don't know. I guarantee you, anybody that's been married more than 25 years has probably had a moment that you were this close to going out the door, man. You're thinking, if I had a gun in my hand right now, you'd be dead. You've laid awake at night watching them breathe with a nose whistle through their nose in the middle of the night, and you've thought, I just want to kill him. If I just smothered him with a pillow, it would look like an accident. But then you backed off, and you thought, no, I don't want to be single again. I don't want to be out there on that. I don't want to start over. I don't want to take all the mistakes of my past and add them to the mistakes. And there are people that do factor that in, and they tend to work on their marriage and stay with their marriage and stick to their marriage. What else? We're on a good roll here. Timmy, I see your hand. What do you want to add to this?
I'd say, honestly, the amount of mistakes, a 20-year-old's not going to, a 30-year-old's not going to go out and do a bunch of stupid, dangerous things.
I don't know, man. I've known some guys, buddy.
A majority of them won't do some stupid.
I've known people, man.
As a 20-year-old, they could risk their marriage.
No, but with that maturity and wisdom, it does tend to become less. It does tend to become less.
Really?
Miss Tina. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I agree with that. I agree. As you get older, you become less selfish and often just more thinking in terms of what's best for your family. I heard somebody say humility. Who said that? Right here. You said that. Excellent word. There's a lot of humility that comes as you grow older. With that humility, I think, comes more patience. I think that in my case, I've grown more patient and more things I don't want to have an argument over. Like when I was younger, there was times Christy and I had arguments that I would today not feel that's worth getting into an argument over. Like, it wouldn't be worth it to me today to spend the next 3 days with my wife just answering me with short answers and being upset. I've learned it's not worth that. And the younger me would just march right in there, buddy, it's not right. I'm going to go take care of business. I'm going to be the man of my house. 3 days later, after eating a sandwich for 3 nights, I realized that I might have won that argument, but I actually lost because my home didn't have a good spirit in it. My wife was hurt. And you never get into an, you know, one thing about a marital argument, you never stay, it's never a, you know how they have in politics the line item veto? An argument in marriage is never a line item argument. It just brings the whole world into one big argument. Never stays on topic. Things get said, shouldn't get said, things get said to a degree that shouldn't get to that degree. I have learned as I've got older, and very much so, that it's just not worth. Sometimes I get a little irritated and I say, that's not worth anything, and I just get over it. I just get over it. Not worth having a fight over that, not worth having. The younger me would have. The older me says, no, peace is more important than getting my way in this. You know, there was a couple weeks ago, you know, I wanted to go to a certain restaurant. Christy wanted something else. So we ended up going there. And I found that there, I could be happy there. I found something on her menu. Now, there was a couple times that, you know, she wanted to go somewhere and I got to go where I wanted to go. I found out that there was something at that restaurant that made me happy. Now, younger couples will get in a big fight over it. You always get your way. Well, you know, when you get older, you get over some of that. All right, we asked the question, why does age play into this? We've gotten some good feedback. Anybody else want to add anything? Right here.
When we're younger, we don't have maybe an established worldview or an established stance on different topics, and we're still very impressionable to a lot of external factors. I was just thinking about myself. I'm only 23, but when I was 18, I think if I met myself when I was 18, I would probably disagree on a lot of things.
Yeah, back yeah.
Then. I think if I enter into a marriage and then we're both developing our own different identities, they could, there could be some disagreements there.
Yeah. We hate to use this word in church, but you evolve.
Yeah.
There's a good side of evolving, you know, improving. You things that you're so dogmatic about when you're young, you can look back at yourself and say, you know what? Why did I believe that? Why did I think that way? Why did I, as you mature, you know, you can have a change in mindset. And I think older couples are past a lot of those argumentative, dogmatic. When they get married, they're kind of more, you know, it's like the difference between sometimes having a puppy that wants to chew up everything in your house and run down the road at every opportunity and disappear into the woods, or that dog that's just happy to be around the family and lay on the porch. Sometimes we become that dog. We become happy and content in what we have as we age. What do you think, Russell?
I'd say whenever you get a little older, figure out where you're going to eat dinner a little quicker.
You do. You do. Well, it's like a ping pong. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. You want to go there? No, I don't really want to go there, but I'm easy, though, wherever else you want to go. Yeah. Couples do that. You want to go get some Asian food? No, I had that last week. But listen, you choose. Wherever you want to go is fine. You want to get some pizza? No, pizza gives me heartburn. But, you know, couples have those conversations all the time. I think we've kind of hit this. Let me throw some things that I wrote down just by way of notes here. Why would you say that age plays such a measurable role in divorce? Here's some things. Number one, maturity level. Gideon, that's the number one thing we wrote down here, maturity level. You nailed it out of the gate. Simply not ready. There's a lot of people in the younger fields. They're not bad people. They're just simply not ready for the step of marriage. And it don't mean they won't, but they're not ready. And often they just don't understand that. And so it does play a part. Sometimes we let them have what they want. They're legally adults, and we allow this. But sometimes you allow it with that idea that, man, this is not going to end well. But it certainly, statistically, 48% of marriages with those younger, very immature couples don't end well. Maturity level, wisdom and knowledge level, we discussed that. Expectations that may be unrealistic. You know, a lot of people think it's going to end up like some kind of rom-com movie. It's always happy ever after and everything gets worked out. Man, you don't get married and live a happily ever after scenario. You get married and you work on your marriage forever after. But those expectations of what it's going to be like and that fairy tale kind of view of it can be a big problem in the younger marriages. Poor examples placed in front of and around them. A lot of times the only examples that they had in front of them were people that often were poor examples. Very bad marriages often is what they grew up seeing. All right, number five, the motivation to get married may be for reasons that are inferior. I want to be kind of blunt here. In the Christian community, where we teach abstinence and we teach and preach purity and we teach and preach that fornication is sexual impurity before you're married. By the way, I still believe and stand on that is a biblical teaching. I believe Christians ought to be pure. Who agrees with that? Say amen. It's not the way the world sees it, but if we're going to live according to biblical worldview, we ought to do our best to be as pure as we can be at that wedding altar. And yet you'll see we're often, the negative to this is Christian kids often, by the time they're 16 or 17, trying to live a chaste and righteous life, understand the only way they can have any physicality is to get married. Often they're burning in that area. They're literally on fire. There's such a desire for each other that often at 18 or 19, that desire leads them to want to get married where they're physically mature, they're able, but they're not mentally ready to handle what that physicality brings. And often it can destroy their marriage. As you're mature, you realize that physicality is the word I want to use for that. How many of you know what I'm saying, though? Say amen. Physicality is a big part of marriage. It's an important part of marriage, but it cannot be the only thing that the marriage is based on or about. And often a younger couple can get motivated to get married quickly, maybe before they're ready, because they're afraid of getting in trouble, getting pregnant, or afraid of you know, doing something that'll hurt their testimony, and they're honestly full of desire. And I think a lot of young couples have married for that reason, and it doesn't hold a marriage together. Number six, they still have a dating, not mating mentality. They're not mating for life. Sometimes they're still in a dating mentality. If it doesn't work out, we can just get divorced. Just like they're breaking up, like they're just dating. And there are couples that, in their immaturity, view it. They don't understand that marriage is a supernatural joining together. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Listen to me, beloved, and listen to me carefully. If you think I can get married, and if it doesn't work out in a year or two, we'll just get divorced, and some people enter into marriage, well, that is their strategy. What you're not understanding is the supernatural connection that happens at the wedding altar. It's a supernatural thing. That's what that unity candle is trying to explain. It's what that little rope that y'all tie together, and when you marry, you become welded into one person with another person. You ever tried to open an envelope that's been glued together? You tear that envelope open, it's been glued together. You ever notice when you look down at it, part of the flap is still embedded in the part here, and part of this is ripped off and torn, and both things have pieces embedded in them forever. You can't separate it ever completely again once it's been. If you take something that's been welded properly and break it, you're going to find that both things that were welded have pieces of each side broken off, and you can't separate the two. It's melted together. If you take two pieces of chocolate and you put it in a pan, put it over heat, and you melt that, those two pieces become inseparable. They become blended together. You'll never be able to take the two pieces back out. You can separate it into, you know, let it cool off and break it into two pieces, but parts of both bars are now in each side. So when you get married, you got to remember that there's going to be a part of you that mate owns forever of you. There's a part of you that they are going to ever have embedded in them. If you've had children, that's going to be embedded. You've got memories, you've got experiences, and then there's just this supernatural thing. And listen, there are wonderful Christians who have gone through divorces. They wouldn't wish that on anybody. They wouldn't want anybody to go through the hurt and the pain of that. And there can be happiness and joy, and the grace of God is sufficient. But we do understand that you have to live with some things. If you, listen, dating and marrying are not the same thing. Dating is when you can just casually know each other, and if it don't work out, write the Dear John letter. Marriage is more complicated. Legally, spiritually, physically, it's complicated. So we see a lot of couples that their marriage mismanagement stems from these ways of thinking. We're out of time once again, but we've covered some good things tonight. I've enjoyed your feedback. I love Sunday night. I love teaching on Sunday night. These are things that we have to understand. And you young people in the room, listen to me. What we could get out of this first part of this is this. Be patient. Be patient. Don't be in a hurry. This is a lifetime commitment. You don't have to be 50 when you get married, but you don't have to be 18 either. Be patient. Be patient. Maturity says, I need to do this when I'm ready to do it, when I'm able to do it, when I'm able to handle it. Now, that may be at different ages for different people, and people ought to know themselves. People ought to know themselves. I am very glad I got married at 27. I had friends that got married at 18. Some of them are still married. Some of them are not. But I had several friends that were married at 18, 19, 20. I did not get married till I was 27. But I'm very grateful because I got a lot of stupidity out of the way. Got a lot of things that the Lord used in my life during that time to grow me up. I had a lot of experiences during that time. I was also able to do some things that were very important to me in the goal areas that if I had had a wife, I probably would have never completed or finished. And so there was great positives. Was I lonely? Absolutely. Did I get scared that I wouldn't get married? There were times. Everybody was trying to counsel me on it. And, you know, people would say, I think you're supposed to be like the Apostle Paul, and you're supposed to just be giving yourself to the ministry. And I'm thinking, I don't think you and I are on the same wavelength because God hadn't told me that. Because I very much desired to be married. And when I met Christy, it's been such a wonderful fulfillment in my life. But I'm glad. I'm glad that I was older, and I had gotten some things out of the way. But there are people that are at the state I was at 27. There might be young men that at 22 are at that place. You know, it just may be that they arrived there a little earlier. But here's the key. Whatever age you choose to get married, you that are single, you young people, here's the reality. Don't be up against some clock saying, I better get married before this age. Get married when you're ready to get married. Get ready. Don't come out of it half-baked and try to get into a marriage relationship. Statistics, if I can say the word correctly, statistics show that with some age and maturity, there's a greater success rate of marriage. Man, we didn't even scratch the surface. Got so much more to talk about, but we get going and my time gets away. But man, I think, you know, the 30 or 40 minutes we give to this is sufficient before your mind starts to wander. And you know, it's kind of like eating all you can eat sushi. It's awesome. But after 2 hours of eating it, you kind of just get sick of eating sushi. Amen. After a while. After your 50th piece of sushi, you're like, it's starting to taste like raw fish. So let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll conclude tonight. If you'll bow your heads, I don't want to wear you out. I think I could probably go another 25 or 30 minutes and y'all wouldn't be upset, but I don't want to wear you out. We can always come back next Sunday night. Let me ask you this tonight, because I never close a service without asking it. I didn't preach on this tonight, but the Holy Spirit's always at work. Here's the question. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? Are you saved? If you say, preacher, I know for sure that I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, would you just slip your hand up as a testimony that you're not ashamed and you're not afraid? Amen. I see those hands. Praise the Lord. All right. I didn't see a single hand in the room that was not raised, and I have no reason to doubt that. But let me ask the follow-up. Would there be anybody here tonight that would say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I do know for sure that I want to go to heaven. Would you help me? Would you help me tonight? Anybody? Anybody? We got time to help you. We got people that can counsel with you. They're ready. They're ready to counsel with you. Is there anyone that could say tonight in this marriage seminar that we're doing, I learned some things that have been helpful to me. Would you just slip your hand up? Things that were encouraging to me, helpful to me. We're going to get into much deeper things. We're just working our way into it. But the hardness of your heart, You better watch out for that. You better keep your heart soft towards your mate, towards your marriage, towards your God in heaven who wants you to be a certain person. If you're the person God wants you to be, it's going to naturally help you be the husband you should be and the wife that you should be, the child that you should be to your mom and dad. We have got to never let hardness of heart ruin something that's so beautiful. Hardness of heart can take away something that's so precious and ruin it for us. Lots of men have lost beautiful young wives because they had hardness of heart. Didn't treat her right. Lots of women have lost a good man because they didn't treat him right. That hardness of heart can be costly. Oh, keep your heart tender to the Lord. Keep your heart tender toward the things God's entrusted you with. You'll be all right. Don't fall victim to that hardness of heart. Dear Lord, we're working our way. We're going to get to some very important things. I know it takes time to get through these lessons. There's so much there. I pray that our people will get something every Sunday night for their effort of coming. Pray that they'll go home and I've done something or said something. And even more important than what I'm saying, what the Holy Spirit is applying is greater than anything I could preach. Lord, just being at church, we give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak to us, to work in our hearts. Lord, I want the marriages of our church to be strong because it's a foundation that we can build a strong church upon. When marriages get weak in a church, it makes the church weak. Lord, we can't build anything on something that's wobbly, shifting, and unstable. Let us build it on the rock of the Word of God, the principles that the engineer of marriage has put forth. Lord, we love you. We thank you for our salvation. Lord, in a moment, I'm going to invite people to come to the altar because they have needs in their life and they've got things they're working on and things that are keeping them awake at night, stressing them out. Maybe it's a bill. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a lost loved one. Maybe it's a problem at work. Maybe it's a problem at school. Maybe, Lord, it's a need for a new car because their car's breaking down. Maybe it's the need for Lord, a new refrigerator. There's all kinds of needs that we deal with, Lord, things that we cannot really operate in this world without, but often, Lord, they become problematic. People in this room are full of needs, and Lord, I pray that they'll learn the power of prayer, that there's just something special about coming to the altar and bringing it before the Lord. I pray that they'll feel free to come up here tonight, and if they're not able to kneel or bend down, that they can just even come and stand in the altar area and spend a moment in prayer asking the Lord to deliver the needs in their life, deliver them from the things that are bothering them. I pray that you'll open your ear to our church here and hear what's coming up out of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let's all